to submit to Him. So we're going to look at today knowing God. What an opportunity. The fact that we can know a holy God. Us as sinners, us as just wicked, unrighteous, filthy sinners, He allows us to know Him. He wants us to know Him. And I mean, what an opportunity. Before we begin, I'd like, if we could, just to turn to Hosea. I was reading this morning, and it struck me, and I thought, this is what we need. In Hosea, chapter number 10, sorry, in verse 12. We could just read this before we begin. It says in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap mercy. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." And it just struck me this morning as I was reading, and I thought, that's exactly what we were talking about last night, trusting in our way, trusting in our mighty men. And what it says there in verse 12 is that it's time to seek the Lord. And that's what we're hoping to do here this morning as we look into what it is to know God. So before we go ahead, I just ask if we could open the service in a word of prayer. Please, let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You so much for the opportunity to come here, to be able to open Your word in a free country and to study it and to know it and to preach it. Lord, we're so thankful for Your goodness to us. Lord, we are so, so undeserving, but God, You loved us. You sent Your Son for us, Lord, and we are so thankful. And God, we come together here this morning that we might know You. And Father, when it comes down to it, that's really all that matters in life. And Father, we ask Your forgiveness, Lord, for all the times that perhaps we clutter our lives with different things. Lord, we're putting all those aside this morning, and we're coming to know You and to seek Your face, Lord. We pray that You would, Lord, be with me as I preach, Lord. Help us to preach the word and to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord. We pray that You would just give us all open hearts, that we would receive what You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If we can, we'll turn next to John, chapter number 17, John 17. We know in Psalms 46:10, the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." And in John 17, verse 3, it says this, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." He says, and this is life eternal. This is what life is all about, that they might know Thee. And I'll tell you, that's what it's about in this life, and that's what it's going to be about when we get to heaven and be with God. It's going to be all about knowing Him and knowing who He is and celebrating, really, the sovereignty of God, the fact that He is God and He has done so much for us. And not, I don't even want to look at it in a selfish manner, that the fact that He has done something for us, but really, the simple fact that He is God. He has made us, He has created us, and after all of that, He has sanctified us from our sins. If we could turn to Psalms 46, it's really our text, what we're going off of here today. In Psalms 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." The phrase "be still" is an interesting passage is an interesting thing because it really means, and we looked at it yesterday, to surrender, to let go, and to submit. Psalms 46:10 doesn't stop just simply at being still, though. Because in order to have a relationship with God, surrender is never the end, but it's always the beginning. You see, surrendering is important. We must do it. We must do it in order to have any sort of relationship with God. But it's the beginning. It doesn't just stop there. It doesn't stop at being still. In 1 Peter 5:6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." We see that first, we need to humble ourselves. We need to abase ourselves before a holy and righteous God so that we can know him and so that he can lift us up and work with us. Surrender is the end of us, but it is the beginning of God. It is the beginning of knowing him. It is only when we truly surrender that we can start to experience God in our lives, start to know him in our lives. This goes for the day of salvation and every day after that. Paul said himself, "I die daily." And that was key for him in his life. That was a principle that he established in his life, and it was that he would die daily to self, to his own will, to his own desires, and simply submit himself to God. Since God is eternal, he never just was, okay? But he is, and he is to come, as it says in Revelations 1:8. God never just was, but he is, and he is to come. God hasn't only loved us, he is love, okay? He is just, and he is right. And as such, if we are to live spiritually minded, we cannot just have surrendered or have given our life to God, but we need to be doing it right now. We need to be doing it in the present. We need to, as Psalms 46 says, be still. The action of being. We need to be surrendered. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's something like Paul said, that he died daily. He surrendered daily. He gave his life back to God daily. It needs to be who we are, not just something we've done. Once surrendered, it's who we are in God. You know, once we've surrendered, we will see that God will begin to move. God will begin to be able to work in our lives. Because, I mean, God cannot work with you if you're not surrendered. Even just right now, thinking back to Paul when he was riding on his horse, you know, God couldn't do anything with him before Paul surrendered, before, you know, God knocked him off his horse. And he had one of those be still moments where God made him be still and said, "Hey, look, I want you to serve me." Okay? And we need to make sure that we're surrendered. God can't do anything with us before we're surrendered because his sovereignty demands our surrender. It does. I mean, we cannot serve him if we have any of our own will, if we have any of our own pride. We just cannot. Because God is all-powerful, all-sovereign. He demands all of the glory. And if we're stealing any of that glory because of who we think we are or what we think we can do, God cannot get any of the glory, and therefore he cannot use us. We must be totally surrendered to God. There's a lot that can go on between in Psalms 46:10 where it says, "Be still and I am God." And what can happen is a life of knowing God. When we are still in humility, God is no longer something that we've read about, but someone who we can know and who we can experience. When we can learn his likes and dislikes, we can ultimately aim to please him. And this is why it is so important that we come to understand and know who God is and how he works and what his will is, and just really surrendering our own will and accepting his will. That being said, I'd like us to look at the first point here today, and that is experience versus faith. experience versus faith. Something important I think we need to look out for is the idea of having a Christian experience. I've met many people that pour their life into something because they had an experience. And I've seen it so many times. In my ministry there in Labrador right now, I can think of a dozen people right now that they're just absolutely pouring their lives into a something, a church, a job, or a religion because they had an experience. Because they had an experience. And I'll tell you what, this can be dangerous because someone who says, well, I had an experience. I'm sure you've heard the old saying, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And although in some cases that may be true, how often people have been led astray because they had an experience. Finding a Christian experience the easy way can lead to dangerous beliefs and a Christian life where we are constantly asking ourselves why God isn't working for us and why this Christianity thing isn't seeming to do it for us. How many people have you seen or met that maybe tried starting Come to Church or tried being a Christian and it didn't work for them? Because the real thing is it's not about trying on God or trying on Christianity, but submitting to Him. If we're looking for an experience or if we think we found an experience, that will soon fade. This is why so many people leave. Once the experience is gone, you're left with really just a cheap knockoff version of what Christianity is supposed to be. So, what do we do? Do we give up hope? No, of course not. We don't. We surrender. And this is really our only option. When we look back at men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and even men like Paul, what it comes down to is that they had no other option but to surrender. And so often, I feel that, you know, we're seeking out the next spiritual high or that next experience so to keep us prodded on for God, so to speak. What a privilege that we can receive, we can receive results by being still, by being submitted. Opportunity to know Him more. I mean, that's what it's all about here this morning is to know God more. What a privilege we can receive as a result of being still. But we must know that our Christian life cannot survive on experience alone. I mentioned that, you know, when we surrender and when we realize that God isn't just something we could read about, but somebody that we can know and somebody that we can experience, that is true. But it's not just an experience alone. It's not just something that we can't experience. And that is a truly wonderful thing. You see, people think that their Christian life is all about experience. And really, when they're focusing on that, they're really saying their Christian life is all about them. It's so important for us to get our eyes off of us and focused on God. But we have to remember, our heart can deceive us. Our emotions can deceive us. Our flesh can deceive us. If you try hard enough, you can make yourself believe really whatever you want. But how does it compare with God's Word? You say, oh, but I had an experience. No, no. What does God's Word say? And so often, I've met people, you know, they say, well, I believe this and this and this because I had an experience. But no, we cannot put an experience before what the truth of the Word of God says. If our Christian life is only fueled by the next big thing, by the next big conference or meeting, or even a genuine mountaintop experience, we're doing it wrong. Because, see, this thinking teaches us that we need the sensational, we need the emotional moving to cultivate a spiritual high. But that's not how God wants us to function. Okay, that's dysfunctional. Okay, To be up and down like a roller coaster in your spiritual life is not what God intended it for. Okay? God wants to know us. And to be excited about him one day and not the next is not natural. Okay? It is not natural. God wants us to fuel our Christian life full time on the mountain and in the valley. See, we have these great experiences and special times, even like this perhaps, where God can speak to us and God can do certain things in our life, and that's great. But what's going to happen next week? What's going to happen the month after that? Are we going to need perhaps another conference or another exciting time perhaps where God can work in our hearts? It's not really how it should be. And I understand, you know, we have pastors and we have great things like this to help us. But there needs to come a time in our Christian life where we don't need to be spoon-fed anymore. Where we can take that real spiritual meat and we can live day to day, whether it's on the mountaintop or in a valley, and we can serve God with excitement and we can know him day by day, and we're just excited and at peace to know who God is. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like it, nothing like it at all. And the truth is, really, you know, the mountaintop is great, and spending those times with God, I don't know, perhaps you know the same experience when you just feel so close to God, and he's showing you things, and you're learning, and you feel at peace. But I'll tell you what, we can have that same feeling in the valley. But here's the catch. We have to be surrendered. We have to be still. Because in the valley, there's a lot of things that goes on. There's so many things that need done and so much work that needs to be accomplished. And we can tend to think that we need to do it on our own. But the truth is, God wants us to be still. But there's so much work that needs to be accomplished and we need to do this and that. No. God asks us to be still. He's asking us to be still and know that he is God. And I'll tell you what, when we be still, we will know that he is God. Because he will perform. He will do what needs to be done. And I'll tell you, the fruit will only grow in the valley. You know, the mountaintop is great, but I mean, down in the valley is where things are going to happen. It's where the fruit's going to go, but it's not us. Like we said yesterday, God will build his church. It's God's work, not our work. And we need to remember this. If you want to attract people, you should create, you know, an experience. But if you want to attract God, you just need to have faith. You need to be surrendered. And I mean, it's tremendous contrast. And like we said last night, you know, it really is kind of the opposite of the way the world thinks. You know, oh, let's get some big flashy lights in here and perhaps maybe get a more dynamic speaker than myself would help, and maybe have just a great time, really loud, exciting music. But do we want to attract people or do we want to attract God? Who do we need more right here now in this room? Do we need more people? No. We need God. We need God's help. We need God's presence. We need God to do something in our lives and in our hearts and in this church. Faith is another aspect of being still, and I'd like us to look at it this morning. Faith is a part of it. In order to be still, it does require faith. It requires our trust in God to say, okay, I believe God will do this, and I'm going to be still. I am going to allow him to do this. Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ dwelleth in me, liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. So you're talking about before how Paul, he said that he died daily, he surrenders daily, and that's great. And then Paul now is talking to the Galatians, and he says, oh, by the way, I live by faith. I've crucified my flesh, and he does that daily, it appears, and now he is living by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, the Bible says. We need to live by faith. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11. It takes the hypothetical and it makes it tangible. And to man's earthly ideas, I mean, it just doesn't make sense. What, you mean you can, by having faith, you can make things tangible? Well, yes. Because when we have faith to be still, God can now do his work, and it will become a reality. And that's how God works. It's not just by simply us conjuring things up and doing it in our own strength and way, but it's by being still. It's by having faith. Remember, we see here that faith is vitally important to be still and know that he is God. Now, I believe that an experience will come, but God must create it and not us. And, you know, I hesitate to use the word experience because of the idea that it can hold, but we can have an experience. It will not happen right away, perhaps, but it needs to be God that creates it and not us. It needs to be God. You getting the picture here this morning? Pretty much everything we're going to talk about this weekend is the whole idea that it's God and not us. It's God and not us. I could say it again and again. It's God and not us. An experience as a result of being still and having faith can even result in a stronger faith in God by it not something we can manufacture. If we stay true to God and follow this process that we can see God has used in the past, I am confident that God will do something amazing. God wants to do something amazing in our lives, and sometimes I feel it grieves God that he can't do more for us as Christians, because he wants to do more. He longs to see us serve him wholly and wholeheartedly and surrendered. But we have to be surrendered. We have to follow him. We have to have faith. We have seen that God's process requires us to be still. That's pretty clear. We've seen it in the idea in Psalms 46, where it says, "Be still and know that I am God." We saw it in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where if we humble ourselves, call upon his name, we understand that the first ingredient here will always be us surrendering. Because again, we look way back in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth and Adam and Eve sinned. The first thing that broke that bond between us and God was pride. So the opposite of pride is humility. Therefore, we need humility. And we will always need humility to restore that relationship with God. There's nothing else that we'll do. Humility is key. Faith is key. We need to understand the process. Number two, it's not a coincidence that God's process is completely different than man's attempts at Christianity. It's completely different. And like we said before, it will always be completely different. It will be backwards to man's attempt at Christianity. We want an upfront experience, don't we? And I mean, even in, you know, out in Labrador, we're kind of secluded a bit from a lot of amenities, and I mean, it's so exciting to be in Ontario. When we went into Walmart for the first time when we got back, Amanda had to shush me a few times because I was pointing and drooling and saying, "Oh, look at that! That's amazing! Look at this price! I can't believe it!" Because you know, we just love the sensational. We love the excitement and all of that, and we like to be able to just get things whenever we want. I can't tell you how many times I've said, "Oh, well, we can just go to the store and get it," when we've been here. Because, I mean, where we're ministering right now, you can't just go to the store and get something. I mean, there are stores, but that's a whole nother story. We want an upfront experience. We want to perhaps see God do something right now, you know, and sometimes we'll get a big splashy banner, you know, and it will say, you know, revival meeting, and it's almost like we want to just flip God on for the weekend. When we're done, you know, turn him off, and that's the end of it, and we had an exciting time, you know, but that's not what God's all about, and that's not a true Christian experience. We could call it microwave Christianity, you know, just zap it and turn it on, and we get something in return, and it's really exciting and hot and fast. But God's way is more like a slow cooker. You know, it takes longer. It's not like a microwave with the lights and the neat spinning top inside. No, it takes longer. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing that compares to something like pulled pork cooking in a slow cooker. And man, that smell is so good and it's exciting, but it takes longer. And what I really desire and what I really believe God would have us see here today is that if you can call it an experience with God, that does not just happen at a flip of the switch. It takes time. It takes us humbling ourselves and getting on our face before God and crying out to Him and pleading with Him and talking to Him. It doesn't happen like a microwave. God has a process, and we've seen it here in the Bible, and we can find it all throughout. But you know, people aren't really interested in that. And I'll be honest, you know, it's a struggle for me to really look at this and say, this is what God wants me to do. This is how God wants me to have a relationship with Him. It starts with that be still moment that we see in Scripture where Abraham experienced at the door of his tent, and the man came and spoke to him and revealed things to him. This part is great because it's a result, you know, in the regaining of the joy of our salvation when we really truly be still and rest in God and submit ourselves to God and have faith in God. In Psalms 51:12, the Bible says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." This process is God's way. Entirely, okay, is unsensational. It's unappealing to the natural man. And it almost doesn't really make any sense. It's completely unappealing. And so I'm preaching something to you today that is entirely unappealing. And I hope you don't all leave. But in 2 Corinthians, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians, we read it yesterday, but I think it bears reading again. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." 2 Corinthians 2:14. There are no lineups to, you know, a place where things are unsensational and unappealing, because it just doesn't appeal to us as men. Let's turn to Joel 1:14 now. Joel chapter 1 and verse 14. Joel 1:14, and I'll tell you what, there's nobody lining up to live out Joel 1:14, because it is not exciting. It is something that does not appeal to our flesh, and it's entirely spiritual. The Bible says here, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as destruction from the Almighty shall come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of God. And I'll tell you what, no one's lining up to live this out. No one is excited about getting on their face before God anymore and crying and pleading and repenting of their sin, because it's not exciting. Nobody wants God's process because it's not glamorous. It doesn't have a Facebook page, and it certainly will not draw a crowd. right away. And see, I'll tell you what, God's word will change things, and I'll say that if we do things God's way, they eventually will be big. As we can see, you know, we look in Acts chapter 2 and saw the amazing things that Christians were doing, but through the power of God, but it started with them being still. It started with them praying, submitting themselves to God. Nothing that's worth anything is that cheap. God's just not handing out, things like this because he wants to. I mean, he does want to, but we need to get our eyes off ourselves and get them focused on God. We are too goal-focused and not God-focused. We need to be God-focused. You know, we say, okay, you know, it would be great if we could have this number of people in church today, and if you have a bus route or a Sunday school, how great it would be if we could have this many kids there, and it's wonderful. Hey, we're too goal-focused and not God-focused. See, because when we focus on our own goals, it then becomes our work. But if we're focused on God and realize that it's his work and not ours, then God can actually start to do something in our lives. Be truthful. We would rather be saying Luke 12:18, where it says, "And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Revelations 3:17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." I don't know about you, but that sounds like today. And I mean, even myself, I'm tempted to think like this sometimes. But if we read in the next part of verse 17 of Revelation 3, it says, "But and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." See, we want so much to build greater and better and more exciting. We need to realize that without God, I mean, we're nothing. The Bible says there that without God, we are poor and blind and naked. Until we are convinced, and absolutely convinced, that Joel 1:14 is the only way to go, our attempts to serve him will remain weak, will remain poor. This is why we can learn to be still and know him and know that he is God. We will know that the Christian life has nothing to do with our gain and glory, but everything to do with his. It has everything to do with God's glory and not our own. Let's turn to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 23 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But get this, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Did you catch that there? He said that, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. We're talking here this morning about knowing God and knowing who he is. And really, that's the only thing that we need to glory in. Can you imagine how exciting it would be for perhaps your coworkers or your neighbors to look over at you and just see that you are so excited and you're just beaming with light because you get to know God. And when we come to this place in our life where we're truly excited to know God, and that's all that we can even glory in, that we can have any excitement about, that's when people will start to take notice. And I'll tell you, I don't know if you've heard the old expression that you can, you can't hide a fire. You know, when you're excited and when you're beaming with light and excited about what God's doing in your life, people will take notice. People will notice, hey, there's something different about that person. You know, I want what they have. So let's get our eyes off us and let's get focused on Him. Thirdly, I'd like to share, let's focus on Him. Focus on God. Not just knowing about Him. It's one thing to know God's Word, but do we know the God of the Word? It's really important. I believe it is important that we know about God and that we know who He is and what He's done for us. And man, it can create great excitement. But we need to not just know about Him, we need to know Him. We need to know Him. In Psalms 100, verse 3, it says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." It's so important for us. I really think it can keep us in check if we remember, hey, we have not made ourselves. And it boggles my mind and it amazes me when you look at technology today. It's so amazing. But I mean, there is nothing as amazing as the human body. I mean, God has made it. It is amazing. It amazes me. I work some long shifts, and sometimes I get a little bored. And I hold up my finger, and I say, to do that is amazing. That I can do that. That we can get cuts and like, magically regenerate. I mean, our skin cells just heal it all up. And that's God. It's nothing to do with magic or technology. That's God. That's the way God designed us. And He made us. And it just really helps me to keep myself in check when we remember that, hey, God made us. We didn't make us. I think if we did, we'd probably do a really bad job. And the Bible says that He made us and not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We need to remember that we are His. Remember how the Bible says, you know, we've been bought with a price, therefore we're not our own. We are not our own, spiritually or physically. To know God is without a doubt the greatest privilege that we as humans could ever have. Can you imagine that God wants to know us? I mean, like was said before, I don't know why God would want to know me. I don't know why God would take a sinner like me and want to pay my sin debt and have a relationship with me. I don't know. But, I mean, I'm excited about it. I'm overjoyed about it that He wants to have a relationship with me, and it is the greatest privilege we could ever have to know the God that created the universe. And not only that, but keeps everything in constant synchronized motion. The God that woke you up this morning and gives you breath, even this very instant. The very God that made your heart beat for the first time. I mean, that is amazing. He did that. It's just so awesome. Right now, we have a baby, and when I was writing this message, I thought, you know, that baby's heart started beating at some point. And it was God that ignited that spark. The heart started beating. It's amazing. And God does that. And He did it for each one of us. And it is so amazing that God loves us enough to even allow us to live, to give us breath. And not only all of the physical things that He does for us, but He gave us His Word. He gave us the Bible that we could study from and that we can learn from. He gave us prayer so that we could even talk to Him. God allows us to talk to Him. I don't know about you, that's amazing. Far too often we just think, oh yeah, prayer, it's a pretty cool thing. God allows us to talk to Him. It's amazing. We need to understand that God wants us to know him. I don't know why, but he does, and it's amazing. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And that's what we're doing today. The title of the message today is Knowing Him. We looked at last night, being still, and now the fact that God wants us to know him, it's amazing. When we learn to see God's sovereignty in our life, we will be able to know his authority. We will be able to know his sovereignty and give him his rightful position in our lives as Lord, as the one that controls everything that goes on, as the one that controls all of our decisions. Each decision we make needs to be controlled by God. We need to give God his rightful position in our lives. God is so good to us. He loves us. He cares for us. When we are able to come to the place where we can focus on him, where we can understand the process, that it's not just a light switch that we can turn on God and instantly know who he is, but that we need to come to him in humility and in faith and seek his face. The Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. The first step there is us drawing nigh to God. Okay. Because remember, he sent his son to us. He really took the first step in mending this relationship with God and man. But now it's our turn to draw nigh to God. I'd ask you today, in the subject of knowing God, would you please just seek to know him today? I understand that, you know, if you're saved, you know him, you have his spirit dwelling within you, and that is awesome. But God wants more than that. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to rip God off. I don't want to just give him my Sundays and Wednesdays. I don't want to just give him my mountaintop experiences when he makes me feel really good inside. I want to give him everything. And I hope you do too. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much today for your goodness, for your love.